The Gospel according to Matthew, I think I'd like to go there. The Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 11. If you'd like to turn there and follow along with me. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 11. The last three verses, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you appreciate the invitations in the gospel? There are invitations in the gospel. Many. There's invitations that beckon us to do something. And there's precious promises to lay hold of if we accept the invitation. And our enjoyment of those promises are dependent on our efforts in laying hold and accepting and doing something, taking some action on our part. Jesus says to come unto me, beckoning us, calling on us to do something. He calls on us to not only come unto him, he calls on us to take his yoke upon us. He calls on us to learn of him. The promises are that there'll be rest. We'll find rest. Do any of you need rest? Do you ever feel like you need rest for your weary souls? I'm feeling more and more of the need of rest for my weary bodies, but I'm always in need of rest for my weary soul because the world has a way of beating me down. The stress and the pressure of life in general, but then the world and its sinful pursuits and the temptations, and they're many. They are many. And partly because I have fallen to those temptations so many times in the past, when those temptations come along again, it just wears me down. It beats me down because I find myself so weak at times. But Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest to be found. We're to learn of him. He is meek and lowly. There's rest unto our souls. There's peace to be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, come unto me. So there's invitations in the gospel, and I want to consider a few of those, but I'd like to also contrast those with some of the declarations that are in the gospel also. Okay? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, another very familiar passage, and we find an invitation here. And the invitations of the gospel enhance, if you will, allow us to enjoy the kingdom of God here in the world. It's a part of our discipleship. Mm-hmm. When we accept these invitations, when we do what the Master has called on us to do, our discipleship, we're exercising our discipleship, and we enjoy the blessedness of the kingdom of God here in the world, that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And Lord knows I need more of that. Do you? Amen? If you hear something you agree with, go ahead and let it be known. There's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost to be found while we live here in the world. But it takes some effort on our part, right? It takes some effort. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There's an invitation. Jesus bidding us, beckoning us, calling on us to ask, to seek, to knock. The promise is we'll be given. We'll find. It'll be opened. He says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Some more great and precious promises to be found, to be enjoyed as we respond to the beckoning call of the gospel. Jesus says to ask, to seek, to knock. Chapter 14 of Matthew, there's another one, another invitation. This is a very familiar place, and this may seem a little out of place for the subject that's on my mind, but it's an invitation nonetheless, and it's a great example for us to consider for the sake of time. Here is an event here in Matthew chapter 14 that takes place after Jesus feeds this great multitude of people, more than 5,000, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. He feeds the multitude, and then he tells his disciples to get in a ship and go to the other side of the sea while he sends the multitudes away. So the disciples are out there in the ship at night, and they're in the middle of the sea. And you remember how this goes about. We're told that in the verse 24, that as the ship was in the midst of the sea, it began to be tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, very late into the night, in fact, probably early in the morning before dawn, the disciples look out there from the ship and across the sea, and they were troubled. They see Jesus walking on the sea. Some thought it was Jesus. Is that Jesus? It looks like Jesus. Is that a spirit? Is that really him? They were afraid. They were troubled. They didn't know what to make of this person, this figure that seemed to be Jesus, coming across the sea to them, and they were troubled. And Jesus speaks to them and says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Don't you love those words? Whether you're in the middle of the ship, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of boisterous winds or boisterous waves, in the midst of any troubles of life, isn't it a precious thing to be able to hear the words of Jesus, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid"? I need to hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to hear that promise. Peter answered him, so he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I don't blame Peter for saying that. I probably wouldn't even have done that much. I probably would have just discounted the whole thing as a figment of my imagination and tried to go back to sleep. That's what I probably would have done. But at least Peter, he tested the waters, tested Jesus. He wanted to know, "Is it really you, Lord? It looks like you, it sounds like you." And in his doubt, or in his whatever he's experiencing, he says to Jesus, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus simply said, "Come." There's an invitation. Jesus extends the invitation to Peter, "Come." And lo and behold, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter accepted the invitation in faith, through faith, by faith. He accepted the invitation to Jesus, from Jesus, to come to him. And Peter walked on the water. Peter gets a bad rap sometimes. Yeah. Peter, and sometimes he deserves it, and we deserve even more than that, than Peter does most of the time. But Peter, notice, he walked on the water. As far as I can tell, the only man that ever walked on the water besides Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And he did. He stepped out of that boat and began to walk across the water with his eyes on Jesus. He accepted the invitation. Jesus, I believe, still extends that. That's what we have here in Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Whatever your labors are, whatever you are laden with, whatever those heavy burdens are, whether it's the burdens of doubt, and we have that quite often, do we not? whether it's the burdens of life, whether it is the trials, the afflictions, whether it's the sorrow over the loss of loved ones, whether it's whatever the burden is, Jesus says, come unto me. At that moment, Peter's burden was doubt, evidently. But still, even in the midst of his doubt, through faith, he began to walk on the water with his eyes on Jesus. And then he took his eyes off Jesus. His focus began to be the waves and the wind. And as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink.
Right.
And so it is with us.
Yeah.
But there's an invitation. Come. Another one over in Matthew chapter 16, I think it is. Chapter 16. Let's look there very quickly. Matthew chapter 16, talking about the invitations that we have in the gospel. We need to kind of move right along with this. Jesus says in verse 24, Matthew chapter 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's an invitation. Come follow me, Jesus says. Come follow me. It's going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to deny yourself. There's sacrifice required. There's a burden to carry to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the promise is when we accept that beckoning, that bidding, that invitation to follow Jesus, when we reach that point that we're finally willing to sacrifice, when we're finally willing to deny ourselves, take up that cross, take upon the burden, the yoke, not the burden, I'm sorry, not the burden, but the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we enjoy? Deliverance. Deliverance. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's deliverance for us as we deny ourselves. Now, that's contrary to the natural thinking. We got to put ourselves down. We got to lay ourselves aside, get ourselves out of the way, deny ourselves, and then we'll be found. We're going to find our life then. There's an invitation. There's one more that I want to get very quickly, and it's Matthew chapter 23. And in this scene, it's just a little bit different as well, but still there's an invitation here. Jesus is calling on his people to come to him. In this case, after Jesus has pronounced several woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes who have held the people in bondage, who have laid that heavy burden of the law and, in fact, their own interpretation of the law upon the people to keeping them in heavy chains when they themselves would not lift one finger to do the same. He pronounces all of these woes on the Pharisees and scribes, and he looks out there and he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He says, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The invitation had been made. The bidding had been done. There had been a call. There had been a beckoning. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children? It makes me think of, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But some did receive him. Some did acknowledge this man Jesus to be the Messiah they were looking for. And to those who had acknowledged Jesus to be the Messiah that they were looking for, and to you who acknowledge this morning that Jesus is the Christ, is the Savior, is your Savior, to you the invitation is made to come unto Jesus. Now this, all of this has to do with discipleship. Discipleship. Our text says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye that labor. If you're laboring, there's a reason you're laboring. If I'm heavy laden, there's a reason that I'm heavy laden.
Right.
It might be because I'm not satisfied with the world. It might be, and it always will be, that I'm not satisfied with myself. It's probably going to be partly, at least in part, because, I say in part, I simply mean that one of the reasons that I'm burdened and I'm heavy laden. I feel this heavy labor upon me. One reason is because I know my weakness, I know my inability, I know my frailty. I know that I cannot do anything without Christ. I am laboring. I'm heavy laden. And when I try to do it on my own, sooner or later, God willing, I'll wake up and I'll realize I can't. And I'll hear the words of Jesus, "Come unto me. Come unto me. You're laboring, you're heavy laden. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. Come unto me," Jesus says. That's the invitations. And that's the everything to do with discipleship. I'd like to go to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, very quickly, and think about some declarations that we find in the Gospel as compared or contrasted with the invitations of the Gospel. John chapter 3, very familiar passage. We haven't looked at a text yet that you're not already very familiar with. John chapter 3, this scene we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler among the people. And he comes to Jesus by night and he makes this confession. In fact, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus confessed, "There's something different about you. We know you're from God. There's no way that you could be doing these miracles except God is with you." And Jesus replies to that confession this way in verse 3. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a declaration. In fact, there's a rule there. No man can see the kingdom of God. That's the rule. That's the principle. The only exception to that is if a man's been born again. The only exception, the only way that a person, man, woman, boy, girl, can see the kingdom of God, can perceive it, can recognize it, is that that person has been born of God. He's been born again, right? Amen? We know that. That's part of our foundation. Foundational principle that we understand the Scriptures to teach. It's a declaration. Jesus says something very similar in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So again, a person cannot enter. No man can enter, can participate, can partake, can be a partaker of the kingdom of God except that person has been born of the Spirit. Jesus tells us how that happens on down into what is it, verse 8, "How that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now that's a declaration if you have it, but I want to get another one in this chapter. And that's verse 16. John 3:16, perhaps the most widely known, most popular, most commonly known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. So well known, in fact, that most people in the world of Christianity can quote it better than you can. How about that? Oh, you didn't say amen on that, did you? I believe it's true. You begin to quote it. You go ahead and try to begin to quote it right now in your mind and see if I'm not telling the truth. I know it's true with me. I've never had to have really focused on trying to quote John 3:16, but many in the world of Christianity has, and that's fine. That's all well and good. You know Romans 8:28, 29, and maybe 30, probably. You know Ephesians 1 and 4, probably, but you know Ephesians 2 and 1. But do you know John 3:16? "For God so loved..." I have the privilege of having it in front of me. I'm not going to try to quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The greatest declaration in all of Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't say invitation. Declaration. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Here is a declaration of the depth of God's love. That God loves so deeply that he was willing to send his son into the depth of fallen, sinful human depravity and save a people. A great multitude of people, mind you, a great multitude of people that no man can number. A little exercise for you sometime. You go over there to Revelation 5 and... Did I get it? 5 and 7? Revelations 5 and 9. Revelation 7 and 9 also. And look at that scene that John saw. That great multitude of people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. You start there and work your way backwards and try to figure out how they all got there. And you'll come to the same conclusion, I believe, that we understand the Bible to teach. And that is by the sovereign grace of God. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The redemption that he obtained on the cross. So there's a great multitude of people. And God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son. This is a declaration of the depths of God's love. That he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. That he was willing to sacrifice his son. And by the way, his son was willing to sacrifice himself. And he was willing to do so even for a people who hated him, who were at enmity against him, who had no ability, no willingness, no desire to come to him. But he gave. This is the greatest declaration in all the Bible. And there's a precious promise for those who do believe. There's a precious promise. There's assurance there. Let's put it that way. There's assurance there for the believer that you will never perish. Not because of your belief, but it's something you can enjoy now and rest in, that great assurance, because you have had that faith implanted within you upon the new birth, that now you can believe, you can come, and as you find that rest and peace for your souls, you have this great assurance that you're never going to perish. You're never going to perish. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when that will be fully realized, when I can fully... I preached a funeral yesterday, and I just couldn't help but think about this lady. She was 100 years old. And oh my, what things she had seen in her lifetime, but what things she is seeing now. And I just had to rejoice. And I almost started shouting right there as I tried to preach her funeral. I just imagine what she... Anyway, this is the greatest declaration in all of Scripture. And there's many more. We have invitations of the gospel. There's declarations in the gospel. I want to get one more. I just skipped a bushel full of them. But in John chapter 10, there's one more declaration that Jesus, the words of Jesus, I want to get in verse 15. First of all, he says in verse, let's get verse 14 while we're there. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, there's a bunch of sermons there. Verse 16 is what I wanted. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So can you just kind of imagine Jesus speaking to his disciples, and I don't know who all was there at that time, but he's speaking to them and speaking to us. He's speaking to those in the at that time who were his sheep. He says, other sheep I have. That are not of this fold. So just kind of picture yourself, you know, kind of picture Jesus sitting there, standing there, whatever, and speaking to his sheep who are present with him. And you're my sheep. You're just a small portion of my sheep. There's other sheep I have that you don't know about and you never will know about this side of glory. But there's other sheep that I have. He said, them also I must bring. I love that declaration. Amen. Them also I must bring. I'm going to bring, I will bring, not try, not attempt, not make the effort to, not stand back and wait for them to come to me. That's the invitation in discipleship. We're talking about declarations here of those who are his sons, those who are his daughters, those who are his sheep. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is described in so many ways. One of my favorite ways is that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. As far as I'm concerned, me personally, not speaking for all of us, but me personally, that's the greatest title that Jesus could have ever And it wasn't even given, it was given to him by the Pharisees. Yeah. The greatest title he could wear, a friend of public, they got something right. The Pharisees got that part right. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And he says that, you know, he came into the world. He didn't come to call the righteous. And he, in fact, he said those who were not sick didn't need the physician, right? But only those who were sick needed the physician. Those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden. And he says, come unto me. He says, my yoke is easy. There's still a yoke, but it's easy. It's not the yoke of bondage of trying to work it all out yourself. It's not the yoke of bondage trying to labor under a sense of guilt and trying to relieve yourself of that guilt. It'll never happen. That's why Jesus says, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Well, how is it with you? Have you accepted his invitation? Have you responded to the beckoning call of the Lord Jesus Christ? The very fact that you are hearing his call indicates that he has already entered into your heart. The very fact that you feel to be laboring tells me that the laws of God have been written on your heart already. The fact that you feel to be heavy laden tells me that you're dissatisfied with the world. And you know that there's something better. Jesus says, come unto me. He'll show you that better thing. Thank you for your kind attention. Come here, Brother Roger. Amen.